Father, we worship you because you're holy. We understand that to mean that you're in a class all by yourself. You are God all by yourself. In your holiness, you are unique in every characteristic, in every attribute, in all of your ways. There's no one who loves like you. There's no one who shares grace like you. There's no one who gives mercy like you. And we know that firsthand because we are firsthand recipients of your mercy and your grace. No one has loved us like you. No one has treated us like you have. You are great in all of your ways. No one has been good. We've had a lot of folks to be nice to us, but no one has been good to us like you have. That's why we sing, "Can't Nobody Do Me Like Jesus," because you're holy. You're in a class all by yourself. And as we worship you as holy this morning, cause us to exalt you. Cause, as the scriptures are read, as the word is preached, as the songs are sung, as we worship this morning, cause us to leave here with a glimpse of your glory. Cause us to leave here impressed with you and you alone. I pray, Father, that you will, even now, begin to work on hearts. I pray, Father, for these people. Thank you for the members as well as visitors that have come this morning to hear a word from you, to exalt you and to worship. I pray, Father, that you will meet the need. You have promised in your word that when your word goes out, it will not return to you void, but it will accomplish that which you sent it out to do. Father, so we ask you to do today, right now, what we cannot do. By the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you will remove the scales from our eyes. Make our hearts of stone, turn them into hearts of flesh, so that as your word goes forth, it penetrates beneath the skin and results in life transformation. To your name be glory this morning. We give you praise. Let us see you. All God's people said amen. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 31 says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Last week we preached, "Don't forget to remember." This week we're going to preach, "Don't forget to wait." If you're not too mean, look at the person next to you and say, "Neighbor, the preacher's going to preach. Don't forget to wait." They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings. And when he says renew the strength, another way to put it is to exchange strength or to gain new strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and they will not be weary. They will walk and they will not faint. Don't forget to wait. As I said last week, when we dealt with "Don't forget to remember," Moses is speaking, addressing the nation of Israel, and he's telling them that this is what you're about to enter into, Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is what you're about to enter into. You're about to go into this land. And it's a land that God has promised, and it's a land where you're going to be blessed. But here's the thing, it's not enough for you to know that you're going into a land that you're going to be blessed, but here it is. When you go into that land, you must know how to manage the blessing. If you recall, we said that it's not enough to be blessed, but you need to know how to manage the blessing. That is, if you do not manage God's blessings well or right, that blessing will come back to bite you in your behind. Can I say that to you this morning? Oh, yeah. If you do not manage God's blessings right, if you do not handle his blessings well, those blessings which were meant to bring you up will be the very thing that brings you down. That was the message of Deuteronomy chapter 8. You have to be careful of how you manage God's blessings. And many times, and the way that you remember, the way that you manage the blessing well, if you recall, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, was that you got to remember who gave it to you. Do I have a witness in here? See, if I get the blessing and I forget that it was given to me by God, I get all arrogant and puffed up and all up in the head and think that the stuff that I have really belongs to me. What happens many times is God has to remove the rug from under you to remind you of that's his stuff. Do I have a witness in here? So you have to remember. So he sees them. He's looking. He's addressing Israel. Moses is addressing Israel in Deuteronomy 8 when they are on the horizon of blessing, saying, let me warn you about getting to this land, because when you get in there, you got to remember the Lord your God. And remember, we said that the word remember does not just merely mean to recall back things, but it means to act upon that which is recalled. So if I have not acted, I have not fully remembered. So to remember the blessings of God is not just to come to church and clap your hands and say, yeah, God gave it to me. To remember means to handle the blessings in a way that promotes and uplifts the name of the Lord. Do I have a witness in here? So he says that. But some of you can't identify with that. So I said, well, we need to go to the other side where they're not entering into the land, but they're about to exit the land. In Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah stands and addresses the nation, and like Moses, he stands and sees them. Not are they entering the land, but they're about to exit the land. God is about to kick them out. In Isaiah chapter 40, they did not listen to Moses. Moses said, look, I told you, when you get in there, make sure you handle it and don't forget that God's giving it to you. They went in there and did the exact thing that Moses told them not to do, just like us. They forgot. And now they're getting kicked out. God has literally given them eviction notice. It's time to leave. And now they're about to lose everything that they have. They're about to be removed from their land, approximately about 900 miles away from where they live. They're about to be stripped from their home. They're about to be stripped from their families, many of them. They're about to be stripped from their comfort zone and everything that has given them stability. And now they're about to be placed in a foreign land. And Isaiah says, now I'm going to stand just like Moses did. And I'm going to look into your future, and I'm going to tell you, just like Moses told you how to handle the blessing, I'm going to tell you how to handle the burden. And to see, I think we need both, because some of us, you can identify what we preached last week about entering into blessings and how it applies to you 2010 going to 2011. Oh, God's going to give you the house. Oh, you're going to get, some of you going to get married. Oh, some of you going to have a good bill of health, and you just wait. Yeah, Lord, I just wait. Just bring it on. Bring the man. Bring the woman. Bring the house. And when I get it, I'm going to give you praise. But then there are others of you who say, yeah, I really want to identify with that, but this season in my life, I'm doing more losing than I am gaining. I'm seeing more burdens than I am blessings. I'm seeing more valleys than I am victories, and I'm seeing more exits than I am entrance. I need to know what happens when I'm not getting a blessing. What happens when I look at the horizon of 2011 and it does not look that well? How do I handle being under life, not just the blessing, but how do I handle being under the pressure and the crucible of life? What if, Reverend, all these wonderful good things that you're talking about, what if they don't happen to me? What if I have more bad things to happen to me in 2011 than good things? And I really wish I could turn Joel Osteen on y'all right now and just pronounce a big blessing and say, if you keep on smiling and be good to everybody, good things will happen. I really wish I could tell you that. I really want to tell you that, but I don't have that authority. The Bible don't give me that authority. Let me tell you something. I don't know what's going to happen to you, but I do know this, that this year for some of us is going to entail great blessings. You're going to see things that you've never seen before. You're going to see the way hand of God working on your life like you've never seen before. Some of you are about to move and transition from graduation. Some of your kids are about to move out and go on to college. Some of you may get married. Others of you are going into other situations and jobs and all these good things. And you're going to see God work like you've never seen him before. But that's not the whole story. Some of you are about to catch pure hell. And you need to know not only how to handle the blessing, Moses, but you also need to know how to handle the time of drought and the lean seasons. Do I have a witness in here? And just like Moses had one word for you when you handled the blessing, he said, remember. Isaiah got one word for you about how to handle the burden and the valley and the trial. He said, this is the one word. Are you ready for it? Here it is. Wait. You know what? I already anticipated that. I see your face. I know you're like, that's all you got? I woke up this morning, got myself together to come to church for you to tell me to wait. I know it don't fit good with us. It don't fit good with us because you don't really want to hit its weight when you are dealing with the situation that you got to face, and some of you are already in the midst of it. You're telling me, Reverend, and I hear you, Reverend, I'm not seeing no entering. I'm seeing exits. I don't see myself going into a house. I see foreclosure. I don't see myself going into no good bill of health. I see myself going into the doctor, and I just may have to go through surgery. I don't see no interest. I see exit. I don't see no new marriage. Matter of fact, the one that I'm in about to wear out, I just might wind up in divorce court. I need a word for the who goes under the crucible of life and goes under these unseeming circumstances that you can't go through and can't seem to climb or cross over. How do I handle these problems? And he says, wait. Okay, before you get an attitude with me, let's get one thing straight. First of all, I didn't say it. Let's get that straight. If you go to your text, the Bible says they that wait on the Lord. But let me tell you why you don't really like that. And I don't really like this wait thing either, because our culture has conditioned us to hate and despise anything that calls upon us to wait. We don't like waiting. That's why most of you got iPods and technological devices, because you're trying to speed stuff up. You don't like to wait. Some of the top line shampoo. The reason why it was top line shampoo was because they were able to combine shampoo and conditioner. You didn't have to wait. Are y'all going to pray with me? The reason why Domino's was nominated the number one pizza, it wasn't because it tastes all that. If you work there, don't take it personal. But it wasn't because it tasted all that good. But the reason why Domino's was named number one pizza was because how quick they deliver. You didn't have to wait. Matter of fact, the CEO of Domino's stood up and said, we don't sell pizza. We don't sell pizza. We sell delivery. Cut out the wait. The reason why McDonald's had all this sign saying billions served is not because the food is all that great or all that healthy or even cheap. It's because it's fast food. Try to cut out the wait. Do I have a witness in here? Anything in our, everything, culture has conditioned us not to wait. We don't want to wait for anything. I don't have to wait. We're a microwave culture. I don't have to wait for my dinner. I don't wait for my shampoo. I don't have to wait for my pizza. So you go on in your mind. You got your little iPod. You got your computer. You can hook on to the internet, and you can be across the world talking to somebody up in Japan in just a matter of seconds. Now, why is it if I ain't got to wait for the internet, if I ain't got to wait for the phone, if I ain't got to wait for the shampoo, if I ain't got to wait for the pizza, why? Why is it that when I'm going through all this hell, I gotta wait on God? That's what you're thinking. I don't want to wait. That's why we don't want to wait. But can I tell you something? That God is not going to submit to your cultural agenda. God is not going to submit to the short-sightedness of man. God is not going to submit to your desire to want him to do things your way. No, he's God. You got to submit to him. He said, doggone it, if you want to make it through the crucible of life, if you want to make it through these insurmountable circumstances, doggone it, you just going to have to wait on me. Do I have a witness in here? He said, they that wait upon the Lord. I ain't going to be long. I promise I ain't going to be long. You know, my anniversary is tomorrow. And we're going to start today. Yeah, I'll be out of here in a minute. What does it mean to wait? What does it mean to wait? It means, first of all, the word originally means to take all of the strands and take all of the pieces and wrap it around one focal point or one object. Got a whole lot of pieces and a whole lot of strands, and you take those strands and you wrap it around one focal point. That's what wait means. It means that for us, what it would mean is this. It means that you take all the strands, all of the obstacles that you have, all of the insurmountable circumstances, all of your troubles, all of your issues, and you take all that stuff, all of those discombobulated pieces of your life that don't seem to make sense. You take all of that stuff and you wrap it around the character, the promises, and the purpose of God. That's what it means to wait. It means to take all of your life and wrap it around him. When the last time you took your stuff and wrapped it around him? reason why a lot of us got high blood pressure, because you're trying to wrap the stuff around everybody else. When you have a trouble, you call everybody but God. You'll get on the phone, you'll go to the parking lot, you'll go crying to everybody. But when the last time you got on your knees and you wrapped it around him? I'm in chapter 40. If you just press rewind and go back about two chapters, around chapter 37, you'll read about a man, a king by the name of Hezekiah. And he knew something about wrapping it around. Do I have a witness in here? Y'all gonna have to help me preach up in here. He knew how to wrap it around. Hezekiah was under siege. The Assyrian king came down and placed Jerusalem under siege. Nobody could get in. Nobody could get out. And Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria, came down and brought a letter by his messenger and told him, he said, look here, here's your ultimatum. Either you bend and bow to me, or I'm going to come in, I'm going to take everything. That's your ultimatum. Either you come and bend to me, and here's his back is up against the wall. He has nowhere to go. He has nothing to do. He can't do anything. And here you got this letter. But you know what Hezekiah did? In all of his shaking and all of his being scared and all his fear, you know what he did? He walked up into the temple and he went to the altar and he took the letter that they wrote him. And he said, look, I can't do nothing with it. And he threw it down on the altar as if to say, God, look here, I want you to read it. You take, I didn't read it. I can't do nothing with it. This your city, these your people, doggone it. If you don't do anything, it ain't nothing gonna happen. He wrapped it around him. Do I have a witness in here? He took his burdens to the Lord and left him there. As a result, can I tell you what happened? They went to sleep one night, and when they woke up, they looked outside, and all 185,000 of the Assyrian army, the angel had come that night and smote all of them. They did. God did what they could not do. He wrapped it around God. Press fast forward. Chapter 38. We move from a national situation to a domestic situation. We move from the king's palace to the king's bedroom. Not only does he have a problem with the nation, but now he got a problem with his body. He's sick, and he's sick to the point of death. And do you know what he did? He started rapping again. He remembered, well, when I prayed and threw the thing down, God worked it out, just maybe he'll do it again. Do I have a witness in here? The Bible said that he wrapped it around. The way he wrapped the problem around God was, the Bible said he turned his face to the wall and said, God, just let me live just a little while longer. You know, God didn't have to do it, but every now and then, God will just do stuff he ain't got to do. It'll be stuff he ain't even promised. He just let me throw you this. This for free. I just throw you out of blessing. Yeah, and gave him some more years of his life. What did he do? He learned how to wrap the problem, the strands, the obstacles, the insurmountable circumstances. He learned how to wrap it around him. Not only does it mean to wrap around God, take all the strands and pieces and wrap it around one focal point, but weight also means that when I depend on him, I let him decide how the thing gonna turn out. Let me say that again. When I depend on him, to depend on him is to let him decide. Let me say it like this. You depend, he decides. You might want to get some crayons and write this out, because you're gonna need it. I'm gonna tell you why in a minute, but here you go. You depend and he decides. Now, the reason why I need to say that, you depend on him, but then he's gonna decide how he's gonna work it out. That's what I'm saying here. We don't like that. We'll depend on them to a certain point. Kind of like what I did with my wife. I told her, I said one day, I said, came to her, I said, baby, look, I need you to do some stuff for me. I need you to do something for me. And I need you to do this, that, and the other. And in order for you to do this, I need you to set a goal. So I gave it to her. I wanted her to take care of it. I said, I need you to set a goal and to go ahead and do it. She said, okay. So I was walking off. Before I walked off, I turned around. I said, let me tell you what. Let me set the goal. Such and such. I started. She said, hold up. Wait, didn't you get this to me? If I'm not correct, you know, she gets smart a little bit too. You know what I'm saying? Hold up now. How you going to give me the goal? And then you going to turn around and make the goal. Either you going to give it to me or you going to do it yourself. And see, just like I do Cecilia, many of us do God. You'll say, God, here you go. You take it. And then before you leave, no, but I need you to work it out today. And here's the agenda. And here's when I want you to do it. And here's how I want you to do it. And God, just like I say, hold up. Either you going to give it to me, partner, or you going to handle it yourself. But if you give it to me, if you going to depend on
tell me. Doggone it, I'm going to decide when and how. You can't hurry God. You just got to wait. You got to trust him and give him time no matter how long it takes. He's a God you can't hurry. He'll be there. Don't you worry. Song said he may not come when you want him, but he's on time. You got to wait. I ain't got nothing deep this morning. Text said wait. That's what I'm going to say. He said wait. Mean that I depend upon him. He says, waiting on the Lord. The reason why, before I leave this point, it's important to wait on the Lord is because, see, really, since God is all-knowing and he's in control. Matter of fact, before we get to this verse 31, he tells us in verse 28 about his character. Has thou not known and has thou not heard that the everlasting God, that means that he was here before you, and when you gone, he'll still be here. The everlasting God. He says the Lord, that means that he's sovereign, meaning he do what he want to do, and you ain't calling him for no conference. He ain't got to come check in with you. He do whatever he want to do, how he want to do it, and when he want to do it. Not only did he say the everlasting, but he said the Lord, but then he said the creator, which means he's the source of everything. And since he made it, if it ever go wrong, you need to take it back to the one who made it in the first place. I wish I had a witness in here. The creator, the Lord, he said that he does not faint. Neither is he weary. That means that he's infinite. You got limited power, but he has unlimited power. And since his resources don't run out, you might as well trust him. And then he says, there is no searching of his ways. That means that he's inscrutable. Meaning, see, here's the thing. See, when you're inscrutable, mean that you can't figure him out. And see, a lot of time, the reason why you like to figure stuff out is because you want to control it. When you get your new TV, you get your little manual and start reading. When you get your little computer, you start reading about all of what you can do. Why? Why are you trying to find? Why are you trying to scrutinize? Because you want to be able to control it. And just like you do your little iPod, and just like you do your little computer, you're trying to do God. You're trying to type him in and try to figure him out. But he said, he's inscrutable. One preacher put it like this. He got up. Preacher got the big head. He got educated beyond his intelligence. Thought he was smarter than what he was. Got up in the pulpit and said, this morning, I'm going to stick my chest out, and I'm going to comprehend the incomprehensible. He says that I'm going to undo the undoable. He said, I'm going to screw the unscrutable. Said, brother, you've gone too far. You cannot scrutinize the Lord. You don't control him. He controls you. Look at your neighbor and say, don't get it twisted. So he's already given me his resume in verse 28. So he's worth waiting on. He said, they that wait on the Lord. And since he's everlasting, since he's the Lord, since he's creator, since he's infinite, since he's inscrutable, I can depend upon him because he has better insight than me. See, you don't really know. You're looking at fictitious. You're looking at superficial stuff to determine whether or not you need to move. You just looking at your situation. Well, I'm ready to go. I got this. I got my job. I got this, that, and the other. I got this set. He ought to be ready. What you waiting for, Lord? And I got all my ducks in a row. And you think, you're looking at stuff around you, and you think you're ready to go. But see, it's kind of like mama. When I used to bake a cake with mama, mama would, maybe let me do the batter. And then we put the cake in the oven. And after a while, I got impatient. I just wanted the cake. And I'd open up the oven. Every 3 minutes, I'm opening up the oven. And after a while, I got impatient. And at the top of the cake, it started looking like it was ready. I said, Mama, it's ready. What are we waiting for? Pull it out. She said, no, it ain't ready. Mama, it is ready. Look at it on the outside. Look at it. It's on the top. It looks like it's ready. Just go on, take it out. She said, I tell you what. Here, take a knife. She gave me the knife. She said, now what I want you to do is open the oven, and I want you to stick the knife into the cake. She said, now if it's fluffy, then it's ready. But if you still got that batter down there, it ain't ready. So what she told me, when I stuck the knife in there, you had all that batter going on, which means this. On the outside, it looked like it was ready, but there was still some work, woo, to be done. Good Lord, you better open them doors. I'm about to run out. There was some work to be done on the inside. And see, a lot of us, you looking at external, superficial stuff, and you looking at your portfolio, and you looking at your resume, and you looking at the digits on your paycheck. You looking at everything else, and you saying, I'm ready to move on. I ought to be ready. God, you got me here. You have me in the holding pattern. It's time to go. And God said, no, you looking at the outside, but there's still some work to be done. On the end, I still got some stuff I got to work in you and take out of you. Look at somebody and say, it's an inside job. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Got to wait because the cake ain't ready yet. Cake ain't ready. Cake ain't ready yet. Yes, sir. They that wait. They that wait upon the Lord. He said, let me tell you the results of waiting on him. Now that you know what waiting means, let me tell you what's going to happen when you wait. He said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. New American Standard Version has, they shall, which is a better translation there. He says, they shall gain new strength. And then they say they will mount up with wings as an eagle. The idea when he says that they will renew their strength, let me tell you what it does not mean first. It does not mean that you doing everything in your power and you trying to get it, and then you get tired, and then you kind of rest a little while, and you gain your strength, and then you start over again. No, no, it's not doing old stuff again. What he's doing is it's an exchange of strength. That is, you run out of strength. Your strength only goes so far. And then what happens is you gain new strength, meaning that you run out of your strength and God don't give you your strength back. What he does is he exchanges your strength for his strength. It's like it ain't taking old clothes and then washing them and putting them back on. No, what this is it's taking off the old stuff and God give you a whole brand new set. Do I have a witness in here? It's kind of like an eagle. The eagle, what the eagle will do is each year he will go and find him a resting place. Are y'all hearing me in here? He'll find him a resting place. And what he'll do is he'll shed his old wings. Are y'all in here? Now what happened? The old wings don't grow back. He lose the old wings altogether and grow new wings. And just like the eagle with the wings, God does you the same way. He sheds that old stuff out. Because see, here's the thing. Your power can only take you so far. Your resources can only go so far. You got limited resources. So what God says is, I tell you what, since you're going to keep on running out, I tell you what, I'm going to just forget your strength, and I'm just going to give you the unlimited, infinite, inexhaustible resources of my power. It's an exchange. Do I have a witness in here? See, you don't need to worry on your strength. See, that's the problem. Many of us, you're trying to do this stuff in your, and I hear it all the time. I'm trying. I'm doing the best I can. I'm trying to hold my marriage together. I'm trying to do it. And that's the thing. Get out the way. What the old song said, what the old rapper, he said, move, get out the way. That's the problem. You trying to do it and you trying to handle it. You're talking about, I'm tired. Well, what you expect? You're only human. It's only so much you can do. It's only so far you can go. But if you tap into the inexhaustible resources of God and let God do for you, woo, what you cannot do for yourself, it's an exchange of strength. Shall gain new strength. Some of us don't like that because you really want to think, and our culture, again, has taught us this, to trust in our own power. Yeah, you really want to think that there's really something in you worth something. You know, you, that's why everybody like Joel Osteen. You're wonderful. You're great. I'm okay. You okay. You won't. No. Move out the way. It ain't about you. It's about moving out the way to see God work. You understand what I'm saying here? See, many of us have what I call a Home Depot religion. So you got to be careful fooling around with Home Depot. Hey, Home Depot stands for do it yourself. And see, I've even learned just in the house with maintaining the stuff and appliances and whatnot. No, I can't fool around with my wife telling me something going on. I learned my lesson quick. You start trying to fix on it and all that kind of stuff. And see, the dryer messed up and all that. And here I am trying to, the toilet messed up. And I'm trying to fix on it like I'm a plumber. And no, I ain't getting no degree in all that. I got a degree in systematic theology and Bible. I don't know nothing about toilets or dryers. You just need to know your place. Because see, I know me. See, what I do now, I get attitude. They ain't broke. Okay, I do 2-3 things. First of all, I'm going to see if it's plugged in. I'm about to check about 2 or 3 things, and that's all right. Call the brother. Because I don't know anything about it. Because see, I know if I start fixing on it, because I ain't got nothing to prove. And see, what I do, I start trying to prove that I can do the, yeah, I'm the man. I've been run down to Home Depot about the wrong part, and I know it's the wrong part. And I'll make it fit. And be the mess. And all I need to do is change the boat. But by the time I get through with it, I need a whole new system because I got a Home Depot perspective. And some of y'all, just like I am with the home appliances, you are like that with God. You got a Home Depot religion. You're trying to do it yourself. You're trying to work out your marriage. You're trying to work out the relationship. You're trying to work out that stuff by yourself. And God said, no, exchange your limited strength for my unlimited, inexhaustible resources. And you'll realize I can do more with my resources than you can with your little old strength. Don't mean to hurt your feelings this morning, but you need to exchange and get out the way and watch God work. Do I have a witness in here? Oh, yeah. He said, they shall mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. When he says he mounts up with wings as eagles, this is a picturesque concept here that encapsulates what it means to have faith in the true and living God. Now, agree with me that an eagle is majestic. Many nations have adopted the eagle because of his majesty. Matter of fact, when he sits, his head sits up and his wings tuck in, and it looks as if he's royalty. And because he soars, and he soars with glory and grandeur, people are impressed with the eagle, so he becomes a symbol of royalty. Rome had the eagle as a symbol. Charlemagne of France had the eagle as a symbol. Napoleon had the eagle as a symbol, and now the United States has the eagle as a symbol because it's majestic. Not only is the eagle majestic, but the eagle is mighty. It's said that approximately the feathers of an eagle are approximately, the feathers now are approximately 7,182 feathers that one eagle have, which accounts for at least 16% of his body weight. He can also pick up things that are twice, three times as heavy as he is. He's a strong eagle. He's a majestic eagle. He's a mighty eagle. But see, I'm going to tell you that although he's majestic and although he's mighty, that ain't what keeping him up in the air. When the eagle is up in the air, it's not. He don't stay up there because he's majestic. Matter of fact, his might and his strength is not even what keep the eagle up. The reason why the eagle can fly thousands of miles up and not fall down to the earth is because of his wings. Are y'all with me in here? Can I tell you about the wings of an eagle? Well, he has two wings, but it's really the feathers of the wings that cause the eagle to soar. Now, it's not really his body weight, because if he closes up his wings and his body weight is going to become a liability, and he's going to come crashing to the ground. He can only stay up as long as it stretches. Come on, Eric, help me out. I got to leave out of here. He stretches, yeah, his wing. Let me tell you something about the feathers of the wing. Now, in each feather, they have at least like four foundational feathers of the wing. Now, on the wing, what happens is he opens up the feathers. And as he opens up these feathers, wind gets into the feathers. And as the wind gets into the feathers, you got the high wind coming from the up there. And then you got the low wind coming from down. And what happens when the high wind and the low wind collide, it creates whirlpools of wind under the wing. So what I'm trying to tell you is, he's not flying because of his strength. He's just riding the wind. The eagle said, I know I'm strong, but I ain't that strong to stay up here. I need a power that's greater than me to hold me up here. So he just stretches wings. And let the wind, the power that's greater than him, do for him what he can't do for himself. The Bible said that you mount up with wings as an eagle. What it means is that you just open up the wings of faith. It ain't about your power. It ain't about your strength. But what you do is like the eagle, you open up and allow the wind of the Spirit to carry you where you can't carry yourself. Do I have a witness in here? You know that's the difference between worshiping our God and worshiping any other God. You know the difference between worshiping a true God and a false God. The question is, who's carrying who? I promise I'm going to leave you alone, but it's about who's carrying who. See, if you worship any other God, you got to carry that God. Matter of fact, if you read this chapter around verse 18, God takes you through a tour through an idol-making factory. Where they make the idol. So you got to first of all make your God. He tell you what he got to do. First of all, he got to find him a tree. Then after he find him a tree, he got to find him a craftsman that's going to carve the thing into a God. And then after he finds that, he got to find some base so the God won't fall off. And if the God begin to totter, he got to hold up his God. Do I have a witness in here? Yeah. And see, the difference is when you dealing with God, the true and the living God, you don't carry him. He carries you. Pastor Marvin Wiley out of Chicago, right out, he said that he went to this exhibit one day, and he noticed this man that was carrying his Buddha idol. As he was carrying it oh so carefully, running to wherever he was trying to go, and the man was shaking and he was sweating. Why? Because he don't want to drop his God. Man got so nervous that he couldn't get to his destination before he got to where he was going. Buddha fell on the ground. Marvin Wiley said he looked down at that Buddha and he said, that's the day I decided I can't afford to have a God that I got to carry. I need a God that's going to carry me. I got too much stuff. I got too much hell. I got too many issues in my life for me to be carrying around my God. I need a God that can pick me up and carry me. He'll mount up with wings and he'll carry you. Let me end with this. Not only does the eagle stretch out his wings and the wind carries him, a power that's greater than him carries him, but when it comes to storms, can I tell you what an eagle would do when it comes up on a storm? If an eagle sees a hurricane, if the eagle sees a tornado, if the eagle comes across turbulent wind, can I tell you what the eagle do? The eagle will run into the storm. And the reason why the eagle will run into the turbulent wind is because what he discovered is that the wind has lifting power. Yeah, and as I open my wings to, the storm, what the storm will do is the storm will allow me to rise higher and higher. So he found out that although it's a storm, there is a benefit in the storm. Do I have a witness in here? That's why I ain't got to worry when all hell breaks loose in my life. If I lose my house, if I lose my job, it's just a storm. But because I got wings like an eagle, the storm is going to give me lifting power. And God is going to use the storm to take me up, to take me higher. Has there anybody in here that's ever been through a storm and God intercepted the storm and used the storm to take you to the next level? Ain't God all right? I heard Andre Crouch say, he said, I thank God for my mountains, and I thank him for my valleys, and I thank him for the storm he brought me through. Here it is. But if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that he could solve it. I wouldn't know what faith in God would do. I'm through, y'all, but through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. And the reason I know that the storm got lifting power, because one day on a hill called Calvary, a man named Jesus came up on a storm. He hung his head in the locks of his shoulder. He went on and took the storm, held out his arm and said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. He went on and rode the storm out in the grave, buried Friday night, all day Saturday night, but early Sunday morning, can I tell you what happened? He got his lifting power and he got up with all power in his hand. Say yeah. Won't God turn it around? Won't God use the storm? All you gotta do is wait. If you wait on him, if you trust him, if you just give him time, he'll take your storm, he'll take your trouble, and he'll use it to take you higher. Woo! Higher. Anybody wanna go yeah. Just ride the storm. He'll carry you through. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, Lord. Come on, stand. Come on, stand. I'm a witness. All folks used to say, ask the Savior to help you. Comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He's willing to aid you. He will. If you just open your wings, he will carry you through. Doors of the church are open. Doors of the church have opened. We extend two invitations. Somebody in here need to ride that wind. You need to get a little taste of what God can do for you. You've been carrying this thing. I heard some folks, I ain't joining, I ain't coming, I ain't doing nothing, Reverend, because I need to get myself together first. Well, you ain't riding the wind. You still in the way. And do you know how long it's going to take you to get yourself together? Huh? You be dying and getting yourself together. If you could get yourself together, you would not need him. Come on. For all you folks that want to use the logic, let me say it again. If you could help yourself, he wouldn't be necessary. The reason why you need him is because you cannot help yourself. And the only way that you can avail yourself of his resources is to come to grips and be real with yourself and say, hey, I'm through dealing with this thing. I'm wore out, but I'm going to exchange my limited strength for his unlimited resources. So we open up the church. What does that mean? We extend two invitations. The first invitation is this. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, let me explain to you where you are in relationship with God right now. There is a barrier between you and God. And let me be very clear about what that barrier is. That barrier is your sin. You were born in sin, and after you were born, you acted accordingly. Nobody had to teach you how to lie, steal, or cheat. We had to teach you how to be good and talk to folk, but you came here a sinner. And the good news is this. God took that sin, that barrier, and he placed it on Jesus. Jesus paid the price for it. God demanded that a price be paid. You couldn't pay it. An infinite God had to pay an infinite price. He put the price on Jesus. Jesus paid for the sin, died for it once and for all, was and resurrected to give you life. And all he tells you to do is pick up the payment. The way you pick up the payment is just by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I ain't making this stuff up. John 3:16 says it like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, here's the wings, believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. What is everlasting life? It's not just living forever. Even folks that go to hell going to live forever. He tells you in that same book in John chapter 17 verse 3, he tells you this is eternal life. That you might know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Eternal life is not just an extended period of time. It's a relationship. It's a quality of life. It's a relationship with the true and the living God.